Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Wow, it's such a joy and privilege to be here at the People's Church, and you're going to hear in my story how incredibly God has used the People's Church in our movement, more than perhaps any other church. Before I got up here, Brett mentioned to me that the People's Church is taking up a special offering after I speak, and we're just blown away by that, by God's provision. And so as I share, you can be thinking about that, and I'm going to tell you at the end what that special offering is going to go towards. We love being generous as well in MoveIn, and so we brought about 1,000 books today, and we would like you to take them home. We want these missions and Christian living books to bless you and just transform how God uses you. A few of the books, Out of the Comfort Zone by George Verwer, anyone heard of him? I had the incredible privilege of traveling with him for a year, went to 20 countries in that 1 year. This book was written over 60 years ago. It's called Out of the Comfort Zone, and it's about brokenness, that God uses us when we're broken. Maybe some of you today are feeling broken today. I know I've been in places of desperate brokenness in my life, and it's amazing to see how God uses that. In fact, there are some things that God can't do unless we're broken. This book is called The Skeptic's Guide to Global Poverty. It's a good bathroom book. I think it's better than Uncle John's bathroom book myself. Lots of pictures and facts about the world, about slums and different needs around the world. And also different things we've printed out about our movement, about our mission that you can pick up. And I'd like all of you to consider picking up a book. We just want you to go and feel more connected with global missions and realize your place more and more in what God's doing around the world. Can I ask you to stand up again? We're not going to do a massage this time. Sorry about that. But we are going to pray. And we're going to pray the way they pray. And now, I'm gonna ask you a question, and watch out. There are ramifications to this. Do you want to pray Korean prayer or Brazilian prayer? Anybody? What would you rather do, Korean prayer or Brazilian prayer? Brazilian, watch out for that. Brazilian prayer is much more dangerous in terms of vocals than Korean prayer. So depending on your personality, you can do either. Korean prayer is when everyone prays together at the same time, okay? Now, if you're a real introvert, you can whisper. I'll let you do that, okay? But if you're not, you need to yell. Actually, then you're going to move into Brazilian prayer, where you grab the hands of the person next to you, pump them, and shout prayers to God, okay? So put yourself out of the comfort zone a little bit. Grab your neighbor's hand if you've got it. I love you too. Amen. Let's pray for the world, all praying out loud at the same time. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you're doing around the world. Thank you for what you're doing in Uganda through Benson and Trisha, Lord. Thank you that you are freeing people, that you are reconciling people. You are healing old wounds. Lord, we pray for sub-Saharan Africa. We pray for the drought there, Lord. We pray for North Africa, where more people are coming to Christ than ever before. We pray for the Middle East, Lord. We pray for peace in this land, which for thousands of years has not known peace, but we know that one day will. When every knee will bow, Lord, testifying to your name, we pray for the stans of the Lord, of the world, Lord. We pray for Pakistan, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, Lord. We pray for India. We pray for the untouchables of India, Lord. We pray for emancipation. We pray for freedom. We pray for the perhaps 100 million new believers in China, Lord. We thank you for the outpouring of your spirit in this incredible part of the world. We pray for Southeast Asia, Lord. We pray for those who are caught up in trafficking. We pray for your people not only to be kind and to be faithful, but to be bold and to be strong and to set captives free. Lord, we pray for Latin America. We thank you for this video we were able to watch earlier of the work of these missionaries in Mexico that the People's Church supports. Bless them, Lord. Pour out your spirit on them. We pray for North America, Lord. We pray that in this continent, as the U.S. election comes up, Lord, that we will not put our hope in any man or woman, but we will put our hope in the name of the Lord Jesus alone. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Europe. We thank you for this continent, which was once the source of almost every missionary in the world and today needs missionaries. We thank you that you're sending missionaries from Africa and Latin America and other parts of the world to Europe. We pray for a revival, Lord, and finally we return back to Canada. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this incredible nation. We thank you for its peace and prosperity. And we pray that out of that we will give even to the breaking point. I thank you for the opportunity we have to make a faith promise that you will provide, and out of that we will give, and we will give before we have. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you will work in our hearts in new ways. We thank you for the city of Toronto. We thank you for this incredible place, and we thank you for the pillar of a church that this church has been in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with the end of verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I sometimes like to imagine what heaven is like, what heaven was like before Jesus came to earth. Let's look around the room right now. It's a pretty big room here, but let's blow this room open 100 times bigger. Let's imagine huge white pillars that are 1,000 feet tall. Let us imagine not just hundreds of angels, but tens of thousands of angels. And on the stage is a massive throne. And in that throne is the Lord Jesus. And the Father says to him, I am sending you to go and die on the earth. And the Lord Jesus is conceived within the womb of Mary, and he is born on the earth. Now, was he born into a palace? No. Was he even born into a wealthy family? No, we know that the Lord Jesus was born into a very poor family. How do we know that? Because his family was only able to give 2 doves as a sacrifice at the temple. This incredible God of the universe, did you know that the Lord Jesus himself, the Son, is ascribed as being the creator of the universe? This God became a baby born into a barn. He walked among us. He lived among us. He was a poor boy. He grew up to be a poor man, and he never left that poverty. As we heard earlier, he who was rich became poor so that we, through his poverty, could become rich, spiritually rich. Some of us have memorized the verse John 1:14. Do you remember it? It goes like this. Say it with me. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Have you heard the Message paraphrase of that verse? It goes like this. The Word became flesh and blood and moved in to the neighborhood. In January 2009, the Lord was downloading a vision into me. And it could be summed up in 2 words. Can you guess what they are? Move in. That's right. At that time, somebody was walking with me and encouraging me. You may have heard of him. His name is Charles Price. And I was meeting with him quite often for coffee and for lunch. And we had a lot in common because he had been in Southern Africa as a young man. And I was born in Southern Africa and Zambia. And so we had a lot in common. And as the Lord was giving me this vision, Charles was really encouraging me in it. And I began to meet with various young people, sharing this vision with them, a simple vision, to move in among the poor, to move in among the unreached, among unreached people groups, to move in as a team of regular people and pray, to have a job, to study, and then as a team, to dedicate an evening a week to pray for the kingdom to come down into that neighborhood and to burst out of that neighborhood into the world. So I was meeting with one person at a time and sharing with passion and enthusiasm this idea, this vision. And after I'd done this a few times and spent 2 or 3 hours with each person, I thought maybe it would make sense to have a gathering of people, maybe 30 or 40 people, and share this vision at the same time. And so I began to look for a room or a church or something to have this gathering. And as the Lord would have it, we had it right here at the People's Church. I think maybe we were originally thinking of a side room, and then maybe we were thinking of the gym. But the Lord poured his Spirit out upon us, and he said, have it in the auditorium, even though it's going to happen in just a few weeks' time. From the idea of that conference until the day the conference happened in this very room where you're sitting right now, 700 people came to that conference. I was 27 years old. It was almost 8 years ago. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't have a clue. I was the MC, the speaker, and the usher because I didn't really know the difference between them. But the Lord poured out his Spirit, and we had an incredible night where the entire conference got down on their knees and we prayed together in brokenness and asked God to work through us. That night, I said to the audience there, and I remember later on Charles saying that in his 7 years in Canada, that night was as powerful for him as any other night. As we prayed that night, I said to those there, tomorrow is the second and final day of the conference, and it's a day only for those seriously considering actually moving in to one of what some consider the worst neighborhoods in Toronto, but what God considers the neighborhoods full of the kingdom of God about to happen. The next day, encouragingly, about 120 people came back, and we were actually able to interview every single one of them, one by one, through 20 interviewers that we had. In the gym over here, we had presentations presenting 25 different high-needs neighborhoods simultaneously. And the entire conference went from one booth to the next, a handful of people at each one, and learned about these high-needs neighborhoods. Places like Jane and Finch and Moss Park and other neighborhoods in this city and beyond. And then we had the audacity to ask the entire conference of 120 people to pile into the cars of those who had driven to the conference. We fanned out across the city and we prayer walked through those very neighborhoods we had just learned about. And we asked God to work. And then we all came back. I'm not sure how we did all this in one day, but we did. We all came back and we asked everybody, now, would you actually consider moving into one of these neighborhoods? And 40 of those people said, I will pray every week about moving in until God calls me to do it or not. And so we gathered those 40 people together, surrounded them, and commissioned them in prayer and sent them. And the conference ended. We left the building and you could hear a pin drop in this auditorium. You know, I think we could look back today on that conference and say, remember that thing we did? Whatever happened. But no, God had planted seeds in hearts and minds. And over the course of that summer, many of those individuals began to move into some of the neediest neighborhoods in the city. I don't know if you know that Charles' own two daughters were part of that movement. One of them moved into what the week before the Toronto Star had described as the most dangerous neighborhood in the city, the epicenter of drugs, prostitution, and homelessness in the city. One of his very daughters moved into that neighborhood with two other girls. Another one moved in as a part of the team that I was leading in another part of the city. And God was working in powerful ways. The next year, the movement had doubled. And the movement just kept growing and growing. I had been running a business, and now the Lord was directing me to spend most of my time helping to foster this movement. And I knew that I was unqualified to do that, but that God would give me what we needed as we went along. And then he began to send staff, and the movement grew and grew. Before I tell you the end of that story, in the conference in this room that night, remember that first night with 700 people, there was a beautiful young woman in the audience. And, you know, Brett can tell you that when you're a speaker or a preacher, there's something you really appreciate in an audience, and that is a yes face. You know, most of us in the audience look like this. Some of us look like this. But we're thinking hard. That's okay. And there are those gems that God puts there to encourage us speakers who are like this. And in the front row in the middle was that encouragement. Her name was Jessie. And even though I was in a state of chaos at that conference, and even though things were crazy, I did notice that beautiful young woman, especially when I noticed that she was one of the 25 neighborhood presenters. And she was actually living in Hamilton. She drove to Toronto the week before, took pictures of the neighborhood, put together this incredible presentation, and shared it with passion. And I was like, wow, this girl is something else. And let me just tell you, folks, I began to zoom in on the target. Before long, I had the privilege living in a single guy's apartment in one of these high-needs neighborhoods. Jessie and I, things were going pretty well, and she was able to move into the single girl's apartment in the same high-needs neighborhood. And one day I said to her, Jessie, and by the way, Jessie is downstairs today teaching Sunday school with Harriet. Wow, those kids are lucky today. And so one day I said to Jessie, Jessie, what if we got married right here in this high-needs neighborhood? And she told me later that she was pretty excited, mostly because it was the first time we were so clearly talking about getting married. And so she was excited, but as the hours wore on, she started to wonder, I'm not sure that's a good idea. You know, some of the safety concerns in this area. You know, we're going to have a lot of wedding gifts on the table, and I'm not sure we want to have that happening there. And then what about the fact that it might rain? That might be a big problem. And also, there isn't a lot of space in this neighborhood. There's only one area that possibly could work. It's a triangle piece of grass, and it's not a normal place to get married. On two sides of that triangle are two 25-story high-rise buildings. And on the third side, oh man, this is probably the biggest problem, is the TTC train above ground roaring by every 2 minutes. And Jessie said to me, you know, Nigel, I kind of like this idea, but it would be nice if you heard me when I was saying my vows. And so, yes, there were some problems. Oh, there was one more problem. We needed permission to get married in this private property. And as it turned out, that would be perhaps one of the biggest doozies. And so we began to pray, but you know what? We were running out of time, and so we stepped out in faith, the same way we did to have the conference here, and we just trusted God to work all these things out, which in retrospect was kind of crazy. But we prayed, and we mobilized prayer, and we especially mobilized prayer for that roaring train. What on earth could God do with that? And secondly, that we would get permission, that God would work in the heart of the landlord. And so we approached the landlord, and probably full of joy and enthusiasm that God was going to do something amazing. And we said, can we get married on your property? And he said, no. Oh, man, now we're in a pickle because our family is flying all over the world and they've already bought their flights. We don't have a backup plan. We don't have money. Oh, man, now we're in trouble. But we kept praying. And we kept praying and we kept badgering that landlord. Amen for Holy Spirit perseverance and persistence. We got through his bulldog secretary once in a while. And one day, miraculously, when Jesse was on the phone with him, he said, "I don't know why I'm letting you do this. In fact, I've owned 30 buildings, or rather, for 30 years, I've owned 13 buildings. I've never even had a request for a wedding on my property. I have said absolutely no way can you have a wedding on my property. But today, there's something going on, and I don't know why I'm letting you do this. But yes, you can get married on my property, and you can name your first child Princess after my company, Princess Management." So the next time Jesse and I come back with our little boy that we might give birth to, named Princess, you'll know that we're a very progressive family. Praise the Lord. And so the day of the wedding came, and it was a beautiful sunny day. And, you know, did I tell you that we decided to have two weddings in one day? You know, this area could only hold 500 people, and we wanted more than that. So we thought, well, let's have two weddings. Let's have a one-hour ceremony and a three-hour reception with a feast twice. What do you think, folks? Good? And so that's what we decided to do. And so the time came for the first wedding, and Jesse was dressed in a beautiful white Indian sari, and I was dressed in a very handsome black Indian piece of attire. And when it came time for Jesse to walk down the aisle the first time, the seats were bursting with people, including Charles and many other of our friends were there, and there were 500 people there, and we had an incredible first wedding, and people had brought food, and we had halal food and all kinds of food, and everybody had tons of food, and it was a wonderful time. And then we had the photos, and that gave us time to start preparing for the second wedding. And when Jesse and I looked down from our balcony where we had our photos taken at the wedding site just minutes before it was time for the second wedding, we were a little bit shocked. You know, we had had 500 people that morning, and we expected a decent number at the second wedding, but when we looked down at the site, it was very discouraging to see that there were very, very few people there just minutes before the second wedding was to begin. And we had all kinds of emotions overcoming us. One of them was probably embarrassment. You know, what were we thinking? What, you know, faith is an okay thing, but this is a bit crazy. And so we got down on our knees on our balcony and looking down on the wedding site, and with total desperation and total disappointment, but with a little bit of faith, we prayed and we said, "God, you did an incredible thing this morning. Be glorified again." We postponed our wedding 20 or 30 minutes. And by the time Jesse walked down the aisle the second time, there were 700 people there. Bigger than the first wedding. An incredible group of people, with people on their balconies as there were songs in different languages and all kinds of things, looking down. And I think that our estimate that day of 1,200 people is probably an underestimate, with the 4,000 people in our neighborhood. You know, to this day, more than 5 years later, Jesse and I are still meeting people in the elevator for the first time who said they were at our wedding. It was an incredible testimony. And we were able to share the good news of Jesus through our own stories, through our own testimonies. And it permeated the two weddings, which went from 11 a.m. until the wedding day ended with a dance party of 400 people in strobe light after the sun had set. It was an incredible day, 12 hours long, and the Holy Spirit and the good news of Jesus permeated that wedding in our unreached neighborhood. Praise the Lord for how he works. You know, while move-in was starting, my sister Chrissy was on the other side of the world. I don't know if you know anyone who's gone to Asia or another part of the world to teach English to pay off student loans. Anyone know anyone like that? A few of us do. My sister did that. And actually, she got a chance to teach at an elementary school. And she got a great job at a school for very wealthy children in Southeast Asia. And actually, as part of her package, she got a very good salary. She got a small mansion and a maid. Now, do you think that's very move-in-like? It's kind of the opposite in some ways, right? And Chrissy asked the Lord, you know, she's always asked him, what do you want me to do? And maybe as we're sitting here today, we're asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he directs us in different ways. The Lord had directed her to go and love on these very wealthy children, and she knew that's where she was to be. She also said, Lord, this movement you're raising up on the other side of the world in Toronto, does it have anything to do with me? And so she began to pray that way. That Christmas, our family got together for Christmas in the country where Chrissy was working and living in Southeast Asia. And we had a great vacation together as a family. And as part of that vacation, I said to Chrissy, since move-in began, the Lord has been impressing on me the need and the desire to visit poor neighborhoods, because so often they just don't get noticed. And even though we're on vacation, I wonder if we could visit a slum here in this country. Now, Chrissy had been there for a couple of years, but she had never been to a slum, and she didn't even know where a slum was. And yet she said, you know, there's somebody who might know something. So she called somebody, and before long she had found something, and our whole family piled into a big van, and we drove towards that area, and then we got out at the top of a dirt path, and we walked down behind some bushes and walls and different things, and approached what we would come to know as the slum where the beggars live. And the first thing we saw was a huge pile of garbage. We learned that the only three sources of income in this slum were garbage collecting and sorting, prostitution, and begging. And even all of the children in this slum were part of that reality in this slum of begging in the dangerous streets. And so we went into the slum and we were welcomed by the people, about 65 families. We were welcomed by them, and they took what little they had, and they procured brand new bottles of Coke for us, and we just felt so humbled. You know, who are we? We should be the ones bringing things. But they were giving us brand new bottles of Coke, and we were sitting there and enjoying their company. And then when it time came to leave, we left them with mixed feelings. But Chrissy, because she lived right there, was able to go back every Saturday. Every Saturday she went back and sat on that same floor with the women and with the children, and she would do different things like crafts and teaching English and help them however she could think of. And one day she asked them a dangerous question. Can any of you guess what that question was? She said this to them, "What if I moved in here?" Now let me warn you, if you ever go to a slum, please know that that's a dangerous question, because if you ask it, you'll always get the same response. You know, we in Canada have all kinds of reasons for all kinds of things, and we might say, oh, no, don't do that because of this and that, and maybe you'll be perceived a certain way and all kinds of things. But if you just go straight to the slum and ask the people, what we've always found is they always answer in the same enthusiastic way, yes. We would love for you to move in here. Well, now Chrissy was in a pickle, because she was in this country on a visa, and the school she taught at was her only way of getting that visa. And she knew that if she was going to move into that slum, she would need the permission of the principal of her school. And let me tell you, this is no easy thing. This school has the children of government ministers, of some of the wealthiest business people in the land. Some of those individual children have three personal assistants, a full-time nanny, a driver who waits in the parking lot all day until they're finished school, and some of them even have bodyguards. Now, do you think that when Chrissy goes to the principal of such a school and says, hey, do you mind if I move into the slum of the beggars? Do you think he's going to quickly say yes to that? But we mobilized prayer. In the same way we mobilized prayer for the conference here in 09. In the same way we mobilized prayer that the Lord would soften the heart of our landlord to give us permission for our wedding. We mobilized prayer for this principle that the Lord would soften his heart. And when Chrissy asked for permission, he said, he didn't immediately say no. He said, I need to ask permission from my boss, who is the superintendent over 3 schools. And incredibly, miraculously, when the principal went to the superintendent gave permission. The principal felt free to give permission, and Chrissy moved into the slum. She kept teaching full-time at that school. She woke up every morning at 5:30 in the morning, got on her little scooter, drove through the dangerous streets to the school, poured out her heart, and loved on those kids all day, and then drove her little scooter back through the streets. And when she arrived back to the slum, she was always greeted by the same sight. Can you guess what it was? A little pile of children's dirty sandals. They had taken them off, and they were inside the room Chrissy had rented to live in, waiting for her to give them their daily school lesson. This was their only school, and Chrissy was their teacher. Although she'd poured out her energy and her heart to the children at the other school all day, these children were waiting for their teacher, Chrissy. Chrissy poured out her heart one more time, every last ounce of her energy. The kids loved it and loved her. And then as the sound of the mosque permeated in the air and they scampered back to their various homes, Chrissy fell into bed exhausted, often quite early because she was so tired, and would wake up again the next morning at 5:30 to do it again. And one by one, she began to get to know the people in this poor urban village. And she believes that some in this village, this slum, were moving from a life without hope into the kingdom of heaven. Sadly, the time came one day for Chrissy. She felt led to leave the slum. You know, one of the things we desire in our movement is that some will never leave. And praise the Lord, some do feel called to stay, and they are pillars in those communities. We also praise God for those who are there for a shorter time and contribute to this effort we have, this vision we have, to see the church increasingly present among the bottom billion people in the world. And so as Chrissy was considering how she should best leave this slum, she asked the Lord what she should do, and the Lord directed her to go and speak to the authorities back at that wealthy school and to rent a Greyhound-sized bus. Now, why would she do that? Well, here's why. Because she took that Greyhound-sized bus to the slum, and everyone was excited, especially all of the children. They poured onto that bus, and the bus driver drove them to the wealthy school, and for the first time in their lives, those kids went into a swimming pool, and the water turned brown. Good thing there was a shallow end and a few adults to cling on to, and they had the time of their lives. And those kids gathered what little they had, and somehow they managed to put together a photo album. These beggar children and their families put together a photo album of Chrissy's time with them in the slum. And the last time Chrissy saw them at that time was when they all poured back onto the bus and everybody was crying. There wasn't a dry eye there, including Chrissy's, and they waved goodbye because this person indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this person who carried the good news of Jesus, this person who represented Jesus himself. Remember that passage, I was a prisoner and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. Whoever does that to one of the least of these, Jesus says, does it to me. Chrissy had that privilege to do that in that slum. I want to close with two really happy endings. But before I do that, Brett mentioned that we're going to be taking up a special offering, and we just thank you for that. You have been God's provision for our movement. Did I mention that MoveIn has grown to 300 adults, 50 kids, 11 countries, 65 teams in 27 cities? We have a global conference right here in Toronto every February. But one of our sadnesses is that so many of the people around the world can't afford to come to that conference. There's a new couple in Portugal, Portuguese couple, that would love to come to this conference. We have some young people in the Philippines who would love to come to this conference. There's an incredible young woman in Mexico who would love to come to this conference. But our barrier each year has been the finances. You know, we simply can't afford the thousands and thousands of dollars to fly these people to this conference. But as Brett asked me, you know, what would you like this offering to be dedicated to? We went and we prayed for quite a while, and we felt that it was time for us to bring these people to the conference. And one of the keynote speakers this year will be Chrissy. Let me end with those two happy endings I told you about. Remember that train at our wedding?
Yeah.
Incredibly, on the day of our wedding, there was construction 100 meters down the track. And the train had to slow down to a crawl. And although it went by every 2.5 minutes, it was quiet enough for us to hear each other's wedding vows. Secondly, I was in Chrissy's slum where she lived this August, just a couple of months ago. Whenever I go there, it's just such a privilege. But my heart broke when there were no more followers of Jesus living in that slum. And Jesse, my wife, and I were there in August, and we had the joy. I always tear up of meeting a 4-year-old boy, one of the meekest, quietest, and sweetest little boys you've ever met. And it broke our hearts, because not only was he living in these desperate circumstances with his family, not only did he not go to school, and his 12-year-old sister couldn't go to school either, because the children in the slum don't go to school. But as we were sitting there on the ground with this 4-year-old boy, his 12-year-old sister came and tapped him on the shoulder, because it was time for the two of them to go and do what they had to do every day, which was go into the dangerous streets and beg as part of what their family needed to do to survive. But here's the last happy ending. There is somebody who loves Jesus now in the slum. In fact, that person is the next door neighbor to this 4-year-old boy and his 12-year-old sister and their parents. Can you guess who that person is? It's Chrissy and 3 other people. She got married to Brian. They have a little toddler boy and a brand new baby girl. And as a family of 4, they live in one of the poorest slums in the world. And they carry the love and hope of Jesus. And that has begun to spread to this 4-year-old boy, his 12-year-old sister. And we believe in this movement. These days, about 1 person a week is coming to Christ. In Jesse's and my neighborhood, we have seen 17 people come to Christ, from Israeli Muslim backgrounds to an elderly Japanese lady who came to Christ and then joined our team and knocked on doors, to all kinds of incredible people who have come to know Jesus one by one. And we are just one of 65 teams. From Vancouver in the poorest downtown east side where we have a team to Guatemala, El Salvador, Mexico, Germany, Sweden, England, Portugal, Israel, Philippines, and a couple of other closed access countries I can't name for security reasons. God is on the move. And his people are moving in among the poor, just as our Savior did when he left the glories of heaven and was born in a smelly barn and then died for us. Brothers and sisters, our lives are short. Before we know it, and I know that this will be the case for me as well, before we know it, we'll be looking back on our lives. And I just want to encourage us to be imitators of God. It wasn't just Jesus who needed to become poor so that we could become rich. But we too, in different ways, need to become poor so that others can become rich. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing. Thank you that in this room, almost 8 years ago, you did something that has reverberated across the world. Lord, if anyone here is discouraged, if anyone feels like they aren't making much of a difference, if anyone here is desperately broken today, I pray that you would draw near to them in peace and hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you have changed our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.